That is a passage of scripture that has incredible meaning, and we've only read the first half. I didn't want to go into the second half yet because it's just more that builds on it. But it's a passage of scripture that talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, he would have been known as the Messiah. And as you know, we've been studying the last few weeks in a series called God With Us, that God is with us. This passage deals with it very intimately and very specifically. And you'll recall, just for those who are visiting, you don't know this, but we have these three little circles here. The scroll here represents the Old Testament. The little manger represents the gospel story of the coming of Christ, the Christmas story, and then the cross represents what would be the Easter story, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Isaiah 53 deals with all three of these. And we're going to look at it today as we study that. So again, the Old Testament prophets, the coming of Christ, and the reason Christ came, which is the story of Easter and the real concept of the gospel, and we're going to go into that. And as we do, I want you to turn to one other passage of scripture. I usually don't like to move around in the Bible when we're in church, I like to get to one passage, but to really understand this, you need to move to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. And that's where we're going to start. So put your finger in Isaiah 53, but Acts 8, 26. Jesus has died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. And the beginning of the book of Acts takes place, and different things are going on. And there's a story here that stands by itself and sometimes can be missed, but it's an important story. I'd like to read it to you because it takes us to the meaning of Isaiah 53. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord came to Philip. He was one of the disciples. Rise and go south toward the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's the road back towards Egypt, back towards Africa. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. There was a group of people who believed in Jehovah in Africa from about 1000 BC that came during the time of Solomon. That's a whole nother story, but that's why there were believers in Africa already. Philip came up to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. He had never met the Ethiopian. He had known nothing about it. Here's Philip, a disciple, going to a very wealthy man in an entourage, heading back in a caravan to Africa. Pause for a moment, the chariot. Philip goes up to him. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading. The reason he ran is because the chariot's moving. So he's running to catch up to him, and he goes, and there he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him on the chariot. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. It was the second half of Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. That's the second part of Isaiah. We'll explain that next week. But here's the interesting thing. And the eunuch said to Philip, verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself, or is it about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, the two things that are amazing about this passage, one that we are not going to talk about, this was the beginning of the church in Africa. The church in Africa did not begin in 1900. It did not begin with David Livingstone. It did not begin with American missionaries going. It started weeks and months after the resurrection of our Lord with this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian church is one of the oldest churches in the world. That's secondhand. The most important, though, is that Philip used Isaiah 53 to lead this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a pretty cool event. And I want to talk about that today. So move back to Isaiah 53, if you will. And I know we're going back and forth, and I apologize ever so slightly for doing that. But think about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. This is where we normally turn to talk about Jesus, which makes sense. But then we also turn to the epistles, like Galatians that we're going to teach on in a few weeks. But we also turn back towards the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Let me show you something about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John very quickly, because it'll help us understand the story in Isaiah 53. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each talk about Christ in a different way. When you're reading these four Gospels, you're not reading identical words. Now, some of the stories are the same, but God impressed on these men through the Holy Spirit to speak in different ways to tell us about the Lord Jesus. Matthew talks about Christ as being king. And when you read the story of Matthew, you're reading about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, and it goes into these incredible parables throughout Matthew. And so when you see Matthew and you read Matthew, you see Christ as a king. But then when you read Mark, which is the least read of the Gospels, by the way, people love Matthew, people love John and Luke. They read Mark the least. But Mark shows Jesus as a servant. Now, these are two very opposite things, aren't they? King, servant. But Jesus is king, Jesus is servant. One of the great passages in Mark is Mark 10, verse 45, I believe, where Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, I came to serve and to be a ransom for many." Do you remember that verse? This hit home with me recently. I was with a group of people, and we had a speaker come in down in Fort Lauderdale, and the speaker was the president of Epcot. He had just retired from Epcot. He'd been the president of Epcot, a fine Christian man. His name was Brad Rex, and he was sitting there, and we were talking, and he said, he became the president of Epcot the day before 9/11. So I guess that's September 10th, he became the president of Epcot. You can't imagine what the first few months was like. Well, he had been with the Disney organization for years in the back office. So the head of Disney said, "Before you take office, I want you to spend 30 days. So the 30 days before September, I think it was in August, July and August, he spent 30 days doing 30 different jobs out on the field, you know, out there where all the rides and all the shows are. He did a different job for half a day for 30 days. The president of Disney said, "You've got to learn. You've been in the back office your whole life. You got to learn what the front's like." And you remember they call them all cast members, right? So we're talking, Brad and a group of us at this table. He goes, "I dressed up like everybody else, and I put my name tag on, Brad, Orlando, the whole thing." He said one day he was working for the environmental services, that's the janitors, and he was sweeping the streets there in the back lot there, you know, where the world is and the different countries, and he's sweeping the streets, full face, you know, he could be seen, no hat, nothing, you know, the white overalls with the blue shirt, and the ladies wear the pink shirts and all that, and he was there, and he's sweeping the streets, and here comes his whole office staff. Now, they don't know that he's doing this job this day. His assistants, they're all, you know, his directors, they're all walking by. And this is what he said. They stopped in front of him to look at something and to talk about how they were going to change it. He was 3 feet away from them, and they didn't recognize him. full face. Now, Brad is as tall as I am, very angular, thin. You cannot miss the man. But because he had a sweeper and the little holder that you sweep in like this, he stood at attention and he said, "I didn't move." And not one of them recognized me. They looked at me and didn't see me. He said later that afternoon, when he was back in his suit, he said he had to walk across Epcot to get from one side to the other. He said every single person referred to him, "Hello, Mr. Rex. Hello, Mr. Rex. Hello, Mr. Rex. Hello, Mr. Rex." See, as president, he was recognized. As servant, he was unrecognizable, even though it was the same person, same face, same everything. We, as people, want a savior who is king. We can recognize the king, but do you recognize the servant? And this is what Mark brings out, and this is what we're going to see in Isaiah in a few moments. Luke brings out that Jesus is a man. Jesus is a man. We know that. God with us, Emmanuel. Man is man, El is God, God with us. We get that. That's the story of Luke. And the story of John, of course, is Jesus is God. Jesus, do you hear that? Got it? Whatever, somebody's hearing aid or something, I don't know. Jesus, wasn't a telephone this time, I don't think. Good, you got him off. John says Jesus is God. So Jesus is king, but he's servant. So we have this disconnect. Are we seeing Jesus the King of Kings, or are we seeing Jesus the servant? Then he's man and he's God. And there's this very tough connection that people struggle with. So now we go to Isaiah 53, and let's begin with it. Isaiah 53, and here's the hard part, is that Isaiah 53 talks about the serving, the servanthood of the Messiah. Now, if you've studied this, some of you went to Hebrew school. We have many Jewish people in our congregation who come from Jewish backgrounds. You went to Jewish or Hebrew school. Some of you studied in Jewish schools when you were up north and all. A lot of people now look at Isaiah 53 and they say, this isn't about the Messiah. This is about Israel, or this is about something else. But you have to understand that during the time that this was written by Isaiah, the 700 years before Christ, and the early parts of after, everybody thought this was the Messiah. Now, not everybody connected it to Jesus, but the thing is that it's so close to referring to Jesus here that you have to do one of two things. Either you have to say it is Jesus, or you have to change the whole meaning of it. So now, if you look at certain writings of non-believers, they'll say, this isn't Jesus. This isn't, not about the Messiah at all, because they have to take it away, because when you read it, you go, that's exactly what happened to him. That's why this chapter is sometimes called the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel, just in terms, because it tells us the gospel. So can I give you the gospel? Four simple points. And I'll do it here in the first six verses. Let's start in verse 6. Point number one, we are all rebels. There is a rebellion that has occurred with people. And verse 6 tells us this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, what's interesting is, we argue theology a lot. People argue with me about theology. Is God God? Is there a God? All this thing. The real argument begins with humanity. You need to have a true understanding of people. That's me and you. And if you struggle with this verse, then the rest of it doesn't make any sense. If you don't believe all of us have gone astray, then why do we even need a Messiah? Why do we need a Savior? Why do we even need to have God coming with us? We can go directly to God ourselves because we're good people. And in this culture, this time of our society, most people struggle with this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We would like to cut that out of the Bible. But if you believe that, then you know that something else needs to happen. So do you believe that all we like sheep have gone astray? I mean, that's a question, that's a statement, and you got to say, I believe it or I don't believe it, because if you don't believe it, the rest of this makes no sense. Now, we can argue when you went astray. There are people who believe in original sin, like me, that we all went astray through Adam. Others believe you go astray as little children. I can argue that either way, but the reality is we all go astray. There is none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says, which means if we're going to become righteous, something outside of ourselves needs to do that, because we can't do it. Because if we could do it, then all would not be all. It would be some of us have gone astray, and some of us have not gone astray. But the Bible says all of us have gone astray, and it uses the phrase or the symbol of a sheep. All we like sheep. It doesn't say we're sheep. It says we are like sheep in the sense that sheep just kind of follow where they want to go, and all of a sudden they look up and they're lost. They just move along at whatever pace. So this group of sheep over here go that way. You guys and ladies go that way. You go that way. It's not that we have this organized rebellion. I think Satan has an organized rebellion, but people aren't necessarily organized in their rebellion. They just do their own thing. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the Isaiah 53 says, and that is the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is that we have gone astray. The second part of this, if we can go to verse 1 and 2, who has believed what he has heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed this? Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. Number 2, Christ came to earth. Now, this is a messianic or a Messiah passage. So the Messiah came to earth. Philip in Acts 8 says it was Christ who is the Messiah of Isaiah 53. So I believe it is the Christ is the Messiah of Isaiah 53. So Christ came to earth. He came as a root in a dry place. The dry place was earth because everybody had gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's all dry ground. It's not like he could come to a group. Even the Jewish people were not perfect. They were his people, but the scriptures tell us, as you read the scriptures, they were not perfect, were they? Some of those kings, some of the people that were in, they were good Jews, bad Jews, they were not perfect. So he didn't even have a perfect place to come. So he came in a dry place. I think there's a little, that God has a sense of humor. In that, if you've ever been to Israel, with the exception of a small strip, it is a very dry place, isn't it? Just physically, it's a dry place. So he came to a dry place physically, but it's a spiritual sense that Christ came to earth in a very dry place, like a root out of the dry ground. It's like everything is dead around it spiritually, and up comes the roots of a new Messiah. Not new, but new to the earth. Our tree, our big tree in the front yard just died. And it's traumatic for my family because on it hangs the swing that has been there through the entire life of my children. Now, I have children that have moved out of the house we have to cut it down, it's dead, who have said, don't cut it down until we come one last time to swing on the swing. Now, I mean, they're bigger than me, and they want to swing on the swing. It's dead. The tree is dead. The world was dead. But over here, out of that dry ground, comes a new root. The Bible says it's a root out of Jesse. Jesse is out of David. There's a whole biblical, If you love this prophecy thing, you can go very deep into this. I'm going to keep it very simple today, that Christ came, the Messiah came, and Philip says it's Jesus Christ, and I believe that. Do you? So the first question is, do you believe that we have gone astray? Yes or no? It's simple. Second question, do you believe that Christ has come to earth as the Messiah? It's a yes or no question. If you don't believe it, let's move on to New Year's. Let's get on with this. But if you do believe it, there's some things that happen. Number three, in verse three, he was rejected. This new Messiah, again, he's not new to the world, he's new to the earth. What does it say? Well, let's start in the second half of verse two. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him. It's like he's the sanitation guy we just walked by. There's nothing about him that would make us look to him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men and women, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom we hide our faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, this is interesting. When you read the story of the crucifixion of Christ in the New Testament, have you ever read it? Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all refer to it. When you read it, they tell the story of the crucifixion, but they don't give any details of the gruesomeness of it. Mel Gibson gives detail, but the Gospels don't, they just say he was crucified. It went dark. It gives the facts about it. Here is the backstory of it. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom we had to hide our faces. He was despised again. He had no form. And it talks about later on how he was crushed and all these things. He was a sheep led to the slaughter. These very graphic things. He was rejected. The Messiah has been rejected, and this is where it's not about the Jews anymore. We go, oh, the Jews rejected Jesus. Okay, but the Greeks rejected Jesus. The Romans rejected Jesus. The Africans, many of them, rejected Jesus. May I say the Americans are rejecting Jesus. The English, the Chinese, the Indians, the Australians, they're rejecting Jesus too, by the way. Jesus is being rejected constantly. But now let's go to the next verse, which is so cool. Chapter 53, verse 6, the second half. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Underline those words. And the Lord, that's God the Father, laid on him, that's the Messiah, the iniquity, that's the sin of us all. This is the core of the gospel. Write down this word. I didn't put it down. Yes, I did. Go to the next slide. He was and is the substitute. He is the substitute. The core of the gospel is this, is that our sin is real. Our sin has to be paid for. Our sin is not looked over. Either you're going to pay for your sin or someone else is going to substitute in to pay for your sin. The only one who can substitute in is someone who is perfect, who has no sin. The bank robber who robbed with the other bank robber, he can't go and say, well, you know, I'll take over this guy. We were both sinners. Both bank robbers are sinners. But you come with someone who has no sin, and they can substitute in. And it says here, and the Lord has laid on Messiah the sin of us all. And this is the beauty and the reason and the purpose behind the gospel, is that our sin has been laid out to someone else. And he took it. As we know, that's the story of Easter, isn't it? This story that's here in Isaiah 53 is the story that is in Easter. So that's why the prophecies, the birth, the Christmas, and Easter all come together. Now, it also says that he's a ransom. A ransom. Now, ransom has a negative connotation in modern times. Pirates would ransom people and other things and kidnappings, and we have ransoms. This is that he was ransomed. It's a substitution, that I'm going to pay for you. I am ransoming myself for you. The biblical word for this is redeemed or redemption. I am going to redeem you, God says, through Jesus Christ. Remember years ago, and I saw it, it was interesting, I saw it on a show the other day. It was an old show, and they were driving by, and there was a big sign that said SNH. Does anybody remember SNH? Yeah, you have to be my age or older to know what SNH is. You got to have been here. Some of you who came here later in life or are new don't know. What is SNH? Sperry and Hutchinson. Well, what is that? Green stamps. So you'd go to a store, you'd get these green stamps, and you would lick them, or your mother would tell you, Billy, lick them, and you'd lick them into these books, and then you would go to a redemption center, which was like a mini Target or a mini Costco, and you would go and you would say, so many books will buy the toaster oven, and a gazillion books will buy a real oven, and all these things, and you would go with these little green stamps to be redeem something else. You didn't pay for that, you redeemed it. It's a very simple way of saying, God sent his son to redeem us out of our sin, to redeem us. That's kind of a silly thing, but redemption is just that, is that it pays for us in full. No money transacts, no good deeds transact, because all of us have gone astray. There's nothing I can do to pay. Johnny talked about giving to the church. If you give the church, great. If you don't give the church, that's between you and God. But you giving to the church is not going to get you any better with God. Can I just say that? You helping out here, you being an usher, you working with the children, we want you to help us. We want to be a community. But understand this, none of that gets you redemption. Because the only one who can is Jesus Christ. Because the Lord has laid on Christ, the Messiah, all our sin. It was the Lord who did it. See, God is involved in this. This is not a transaction between me and Jesus, by the way. This is a transaction between the Almighty God and Jesus for my soul. There is a transaction going on between God and Christ, the Messiah, for my soul and your soul. And what you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. Or can I use the word redeemed? Or can I use the word ransomed? Or the word substituted? Your sin will be substituted, and Christ will take it. And that is clearly the gospel of the New Testament told in Isaiah 53. And next week, we're going to look at it even deeper and go into all the verses to understand the backstory of it. Now, it's the last Sunday of the year, isn't it? So I'm going to let you out early, okay? Because I always let us out right on the time. But here's what I want you to think. I want you to, can we bring this whole thing together? 2 years ago, I got a phone call from a very close friend. His voice was low. He's younger than me. His voice was low, raspy, could hardly speak. And he's talking to me. And at the end of this very short conversation, he says, Bill, this will be the last time I ever call you. I have aggressive leukemia, and I'm dying. So we prayed, hung up the phone. I called Elizabeth because we're all friends. And we just cried and we prayed and we said, we'll never see Scott again. Aggressive leukemia. This was 2 years ago. And so he went into all the treatments. None of it worked. And so they said he needed a bone marrow transplant, 52 years old. bone marrow transplant. Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be a doctor. I think I was in the gym those days when we talked about biology, so I don't get any of this, except they said they need a perfect match to move bone marrow from another person to Scott. So they checked all his family. One of his sisters matched perfectly. There's 10 points on bone marrow transplants. She matched all 10. And she agreed to do it. And it's very painful for the donor. So a few weeks later, she's in a room getting whatever extracted out of her in a very painful way. They put it through a centrifuge. They scrub it, I guess is what they call it. He's in another part of the building, and they put it in him. And this transfer occurs over a period of time. They say the first 100 days is most people die. If you survive the 100 days, then you're more likely to live, and then you have other thresholds. He survived the 100 days. And he started going to these clinics every week. I guess he was still in the hospital, so he's going to these clinics. This was interesting, and this was new to me. When he went to the clinic that he called me about, he said the doctor said that his DNA had been changed. He was 100% Dawn. Now, in the funny side of that, if he did rob that bank, she would be the one caught because it was her DNA. On the serious side, it was entirely her blood DNA in his body. Entirely. Scott no longer existed in terms of scientifically. And so they did this thing, and there's this report called a Chimera report. Chimera is the report that they do this on. Chimera was in the Greek mythology, half goat, half lion. It was two-headed. And that's why they call it a Chimera report. You are a person with someone else's blood. So they call it a Chimera report. And so Scott had this. Now, what was interesting was, and I didn't know this either, and he didn't know it, he said, when they take a swab of his saliva to do the saliva test, the saliva is his DNA, and the blood is her DNA. You see, he still lives, but he lives because of her. When the doctors look at him, they see her, Dawn. That is what the scriptures talk about substitution. The substitute is Christ's purity has come upon us, so that when God looks at us and he does his diagnostics on our heart, he sees Christ as the doctors see Dawn. Now, does Scott still live? Of course he lives. But when the diagnostic of purity and righteousness and relationship are seen, it is Dawn who is seen. And for you and me, we are dying of acute sin, and our bloodline is bad, and it is killing us. And we need to replace that blood with the purchase of Jesus Christ. And when we do, Christ looks at us, oh, same face, even the same saliva, the same voice, the same everything, but no more. My sin has been taken away as his bad blood has been taken away. That is what it means to be a believer. So who does God see when he looks at you? If he sees you, this is not good. He needs to see his son. He needs to see Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Don't go into 2016 without knowing him. Let's pray.